The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the last words of Christ. We are leading up to Easter, and we are in a period of time called Lent. I want to bring your attention real quick to a couple things that we're offering for you during this time of Lent. First of all, Thomas Turner helped us put together a prayer book for this season. Many of us will take certain things on during Lent or give up certain things, but the best thing that we could do is to use this time to help us get into a rhythm of being with God on a regular basis. And Thomas Turner has put together a booklet. It's in the back. They're free for you to take. If you are more of the online type person, they are available on our website each day. And if you're a Facebooker, is that a word? Well, it is now. If you are a person on Facebook, you can go to our Hope Hill page or to my site or my page, whatever that's called, profile, and you can get them there. But it's a great way for you to get into Word each and every day through this series of Lent, to be challenged to think introspectively about some of the things that Scripture tells us, and some missional challenges. And one thing that I want to make clear, Thomas and I talked before we put this out, was if you try to do every single one of the missional challenges in this packet, you will be stretched, you will be challenged, and it will make you experience life the way that God has intended us to do it, but it can also be overwhelming. Doing good things just for the sake of doing good things is never good, but doing good things to try and draw closer to Christ, to try and be stretched and grow in our faith with Him is great, so I challenge you to do what you can. But don't give up if you miss a day or two. Just pick up on the next day and just keep moving and let God carry you through this journey. So we encourage you to plug it in that way. In addition to that, we're going to be coming together every Sunday, and we're going to be looking at some of the last sayings from Christ while He was being crucified. And today we're going to start with a very deep theological phrase. All of them are full of theology, and some of them are not understandable. And today is one of those statements. And so let me just read the passage for you, and then we'll dive in. This is from Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 37. above Jesus's head, they placed the written charge against Him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They were mocking Him. This isn't something that the Romans or the Jewish people believed, but they were looking at Him and saying, "Oh, you think you're a king? You call yourself the Son of God? Okay, prove it now." And so they put this charge over His head as a form of mockery. There were three people crucified in that particular day, and two of them next to Him, verse 38, two robbers were crucified with Him, one on His right and one on His left. We're going to be looking at these gentlemen a few more times over the next couple weeks. Verse 39, those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked Him, saying, "He saved others," they said, "but He can't save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Well, let Him come down then, now from the cross, and we will believe in Him." Verse 43, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now, if He wants Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Crucifixion was a common thing back then. A lot of us don't realize that. We think that this was something that just happened to Jesus Christ. But the truth is that Romans, they perfected the art of crucifixion, drawing out every last bit of life they could in an individual before their life was taken from them. Many times if you'd go into cities where the Romans were in control, on the pathways leading up to the city, crosses would line the streets as a warning not to get out of line. On this particular day, Jesus Christ Himself is crucified, and two thieves are there with Him. leading up to the crucifixion, they took him and they accused him of doing all kinds of things. And if you're in church today and this is the first time you've ever heard about the crucifixion, you've been hiding under a rock somewhere. Although most of our nation doesn't necessarily believe in Christianity, it's hard to live here and not hear the story of the Bible and the story of the crucifixion. But just to kind of give you a clear picture of what happened, Jesus was taken, he was arrested, and he was put on trial, a mockery of a trial, things that should never have been brought up, some things that should never have been done, and people stood up and they lied and they testified against him, and he was taken and he was beaten. And the way they beat him was they took him and they tied him to a post. Do we have any young children in here? Well, just in case, I'll try to be a little careful. Thank you. So as this Christ, Jesus, was tied to a cross, they took this whip. Some called it a cat of nine tails. And there were many pieces of leather straps on the end of this whip. And on the end of those, pieces of rock and bone and pottery were at the end of this. So that as the whip would hit the skin, it would dig in. And as the whip was pulled back, it would rip the flesh. And as Christ stood there and took this beating, he was hit 39 times, the Bible tells us. They went up to the max. A law required that you could not get 40 lashes unless you were to be killed right there on the spot. So they went just up to the max, striking him 39 times. They then stripped him of his clothes and put this mockery of a robe on him. And as he was bleeding in this robe, kind of dried into the blood, they later ripped it off, exposing all those wounds again. They put a blindfold on his face and they took turns hitting him and saying, "If you're really the Son of God, prophesy. Tell us which one of us hits you." And they just beat him. The Bible tells us that they beat him so bad that when you looked at him, he was not even recognizable as a human being. They then led him to the hill called Calvary, the hill of Golgotha, where they erected these crosses and they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet, and they nailed him to a cross. And they continued the mockery, spitting at him and cursing him and yelling, throwing insults at him as he hung there and took it all. Scriptures tell us that at any moment he could have called down legions of angels, but he chose not. The night before he was praying in the garden, he knew what was about to come, and he said, "God, if there be any other way, but not my will, yours be done." Jesus knew that in order for those of us sitting in this room, in order for me to one day have a relationship with our loving Father, he would have to endure this pain. Why? Well, even he asked that question. Have you ever been in a situation where you wondered why? Where you wondered why God was allowing this to happen? Why there was something in your life that was unraveling and you just didn't understand? They looked at Christ and they said, "You're up there. Do you still trust in God?" The word trust used in the Greek is pytho. It means to convince, to rely on with inward certainty, to have full confidence or complete trust. And here they are looking at Christ and they're saying, "You still claim to believe that you are the Son of God? You still trust in Him?" You know, I happen to believe that if you and I were there that day, we would have looked at Jesus and said the same thing. Really? How can you still trust in God? And for many of us, the truth is that in the good times, in the times when things are light and bright and pretty, it's easy to trust in God. But when times come and things get dark, doubt often comes. Do you really trust in God? From the beginning of creation, the powers of darkness and even Satan himself At one time, one of the most beautiful of all angels, a created being by God named Lucifer, was thrown down to this earth. And his main goal in life is to get you and I to not trust in God. His goal is to surround us as much as he can, or to convince us that the bad things in life that happen are reasons for us to turn our back on God and to not trust in him. He has been working from the beginning of creation, when he had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he turned to them and he said, "You really believe in a God that tells you you can't eat this fruit?" And he convinced them to believe in him, to say, "If you eat this fruit, God doesn't want you to know this, but you will be just like him, knowing both good and evil." And he led them to take a step away. And this is what God does in our life still. He allows trials and struggles to come. Why? Matthew 27, 45 through 46 continues, and it says this. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land." Now, you have to understand, the sixth hour to the ninth hour back then was midday, the brightest part of the day. And here, midnight darkness falls upon the land in the middle of the day. It was as if God was saying, "I'm not going to let the sun shine on this act." All went dark. Verse 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice." In Greek, this phrase is that he is screaming. Jesus Christ on the cross now opens his mouth. For the last set of hours, he had been beaten, he had been mocked, he had been whipped, he had been lied to, lied about, and he had been silent. But now darkness comes. You see, the Bible tells us one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, and one of the most theologically hard to understand, is that when Jesus was on the cross at this time, the sins of the world were placed upon him, and God the Father had to turn his back on the Son. Martin Luther wrote ages ago, "How can we understand that God could forsake himself?" Jesus was not just a man, not just a good example. Jesus was God in flesh. And here the Scriptures tell us that as he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Throughout all the Gospels, the way that Jesus referred to God was as Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. These were the words that that Jesus chose for his own Father. And it isn't until this moment on the cross that something changes and Jesus realizes that God's back has been turned on him. And he says, my God, why?" In the midst of darkness, Jesus calls out, "Why?" And that's not unlike most of us in this room who have had dark times come in our own lives. And we say, "Why?"
Hi, I'm Nicole. I'm Isaac.
I'm Jordan.
I'm Brad, and we're the Jacobs.
My husband was away on a debt with the military. My grandmother had just passed away. I took my three-month-old and my three-year-old and traveled back to Kansas. The morning after the funeral, my three-year-old woke up. He was screaming. I ran into the room to see what was going on. His left eye was pushed out, was not in the position it was supposed to be in. My mother and I took him to the eye doctor. He told us it was nothing to worry about. So I went ahead and took my three-month-old and my three-year-old and put him on an airplane and headed back to Maine. By the time we got to Maine, we realized something was really, really wrong. I took him to the emergency room where the ER doctor told me, yes, it was something very serious. He put us in the ambulance to send us on to the next biggest hospital. When we arrived there, the doctors told us our son had brain cancer and it was growing out of his eye.
I remember exactly where I was when I found out. The skipper was waiting for me at the bottom of the ladder. He's never there when you get back from a mission, so I knew it was important.
A few hours before he was set to start radiation, the doctors started questioning maybe it wasn't cancer. So they put us on another ambulance and sent us on to the next biggest hospital in Boston.
After so many surgeries, we just really started losing hope. And Nicole started talking that we should just take his eye out. I didn't know what else to do. We started talking to the doctors and just trying to consider all the options. And that's when Nicole asked Jordan. And he was really clear about it. It's not our decision. And Nicole asked, well, whose decision is it? So God will tell us when it's time.
I think when I was first reading scripture, I was thinking that the hope is about my hope for Jordan to be healed and my hope for him to have a driver's license and a wife and children, and realizing through this whole situation that that's not necessarily what God is looking at. The hope is for what comes after this, what comes in heaven.
The neurosurgeon came in and he said, there's a new thing. And we just dealt with the surgery and the MRI and all those things. He said, well, this is kind of a change your life situation.
He was diagnosed with an orbital lymphangioma. And basically it's just a empty balloon that's sitting behind his eye. And over time it fills with blood or liquid and it actually pushes the eye out of the socket and pushes back on his brain. During those episodes, he wouldn't be able to eat anything. He would be in the hospital. His heart rate would be like in the 30s. His breathing would be erratic. His eye would be so light sensitive that we'd have to take black trash bags and tape them onto the windows.
He had his first surgery in Boston when he was 4. It relieved the pressure on the eye, and they said this would be something he'd go through for the rest of his life, that he would continue to have bleeds through his eye, into his brain, because he had the tissue all the way back to his ear. 2 years later, he had his second surgery, and that's when he was diagnosed with this new thing. He had a cavernous malformation in his brain stem that was inoperable. The neurosurgeon basically just set us down and said, this is a new thing, has nothing to do with what's already going on with him, and you need to live every day to the fullest. We can't tell you what's going to happen.
So the diagnosis of the orbital lymphangioma wasn't bad enough. We also had to get the diagnosis of cavernous malformation in the brain stem. Start talking about natural history of these and how they progress and what we should expect.
Lifespans and fatality rates and all those things.
I definitely started to lose hope and just thought, well, we just won't have him anymore.
Every day to the fullest.
Many of you had the privilege of knowing the Jacobs when they were a part of Hope Hill Church. They live in Kansas City now. You know, any of us faced with something like that would ask why. Some of you sitting here today have things going on in your life that you want to know why. You've had things that have happened. We all heard Jaylene speak just a few moments ago. About a month ago, she was in a car accident. And they took her to the hospital, and for all intents and purposes, everything was fine. But they said, you know, we just want to make sure, let's do a brain MRI before we let you go. And they found a brain tumor. The blessing about that is, had she not been in that car accident, that MRI would have never taken place, and that tumor would have been allowed to grow. And now they know. And now she is dealing with that on a day-to-day basis, and she's come to realize that God is with her. And we don't know why, but God is with her. And we just heard her testify that this has brought her closer to God. And of course, our hope and prayer is that it wouldn't take a brain tumor to pull us close to God. But sometimes that's what it takes. Some of you have been following my posts on Facebook. We've been praying for a young boy named Hunter. Hunter, 13 years old, about a month ago. Came down with a virus, and the virus was so bad that it went straight to his heart, and it killed his heart. He was rushed to the emergency room, and they had to put him on machines to keep his heart pumping. And he's progressing, still in the hospital, but now he's waiting for a heart transplant. 13-year-old boy. Why? We don't always know the answers to these questions. And it can be very tough to go through life not knowing and not understanding why these kinds of things happen. But the truth is that there are some things we need to know. First of all, we only see part of the story. We don't have the full picture. But there are some truths that we need to be reminded of. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But then, one day, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known." Right now, we can't understand why. But we have to start to look at things from a different perspective. Take a look at this word here. I want you, at the count of three, to tell me what you see, what two words. One, two, three. Okay, I heard some of you say, "Now here," and I heard of you, some of you say, "Nowhere." And was there someone who said, "No hair"? No hair? No. Okay. All right. Good. Nowhere or now here. What do you see? You know, when light comes, we're easy to trust God, but when the dark times come, it can be hard to understand. And for many of us, when the dark times come, that's all we see is that, "God, you are nowhere. God, you are nowhere to be found. God, you are not here at this time. It's no way possible." But my hope and my encouragement to us is that even in the darkest of times, we will go from a people who look at situations and say, "God, you are no here," and become people who say, "God, you are now here." God is with us, always. And I want to share with you some scriptural truths to remind us of this. Even in the times when we don't understand, God is here. Number one, God is good. This is a standard biblical truth that we all must internalize. God is good. No one, the Bible says, is good except for God and God alone. Mark 10:18. But what happens is when we're in the middle of a dark trial, when we're in the middle of a time when it's tough, we tend to project our situation onto God. "God, this is so bad, so therefore you must be bad. God, if you are good, how would you allow this?" But God transcends our circumstances. And he is the same, scriptures tell us, yesterday, today, and forever. God is love and God is good. In the middle of cancer, God is good. In the middle of divorce and hardship and trial, God is good. In the middle of war and the most atrocious things like genocide, God is good. And we need to remember that. That even in the middle of our storms, Jesus stood up. And yes, there was a time in a true life story, Jesus stood up and he calmed a storm. But many times Jesus won't calm the storms, but he promises to be there with us through the storm. God is always good. Number two, God is for me. God is for you. God, supreme, all-powerful being of the universe who made everything. In his breath, he put stars in their place. That same God, that same almighty being is for you. And there is nothing too big for him. And even though we are on this side of our trial or in the middle of our storm, God is still good and God is there for you. Romans 8:31 says this, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave up him for us all. how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is above all, and he is for you. That God that created everything is there with you in the midst of your darkest times. And we need to learn to remember that, to trust in that. When things don't make sense, God is for me. God is good. God is for us. And number three, God is with me. Jesus said, God said, Hebrews 13:5, he said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus said, as he left his disciples here on the earth to carry on the work that he had begun, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You stay here and continue what I've taught, teach others, help them to know my love, but remember this, I will always be with you even until the end of the age. God is with us. Remember, when we feel like asking why, we need to remember that God is good, and God is for us, and God is with us, always. So my question to you today is, do you trust that? And if you are honest, some of you aren't sure. And that's okay to let God know that. There was a time in my life, I never thought this time would come. I grew up in a home from the age of six on. My father became a believer at the age of six. Before then, his life was a wreck, drug dealing and a mess. My mother lived a life that was a mess. But about the age of six, my parents came to know the Lord. And from that point on, God totally transformed our family. I'm now here, and I get the privilege and honor of being your pastor. My brother is an ordained elder in Austin, Texas. I have a sister who's married to a pastor. And another sister who's a strong believer in God. God changed and transformed my parents' lives and our family. And I grew up hearing about the things of God. The things of God were talked regularly in my home, not just on church on Sundays. Neighbors would come to my house and have dinner and hear about the love of God. I got to experience God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in my family. And I was blessed by that. But a time came when I got to have my own family. Jordan was born, and then a couple years later, Bailey, who's sitting here today, was born. And I remember sitting there at the doctor's, and during Bailey's labor and delivery, the doctor said things aren't going well, and they had to rush her out, and they took her, and they had to do an emergency C-section, and they came out, and they said, we're not sure. We can't give you a good report. We've got to fly her over to another hospital who has better facilities. And they flew her to Charlottesville, the big hospital there. You know which one I'm talking about. They put her on these machines. We went into the NICU, and we went in there every day, and it was still, it's touch and go. And I just remember sitting out in the waiting room, just never, all my life, ever doubting God. Now, sitting there going, really? Why? It was so easy to see my parents' lives, you know, at the age of six, mostly before then, I didn't understand the yuck my parents went through. But I grew up in a home where everything seemed to fall into place. And now, my child, why? When it's dark, it's not always easy. And I stand here, and as I've prayed with some of you about the struggles in your own life, I know what it feels like to feel darkness and to feel doubt. But it was through those moments that God gave me his presence. It wasn't somebody there to pray with me. It wasn't somebody there to give me the right words, to convince me, to give me the right formula, to prove that God was there. It was simply God's presence being there. And the peace that passes understanding coming over me through this Holy Spirit, giving me the ability to know that even if God took my child, somehow there was a plan for that. Well, thankfully, Bailey's like sitting there going, really? No, no, Dad, don't worry. I never stopped fighting and praying for you. And I rejoice today because you are a beautiful young girl that sits there today. You are a miracle. And God is a God that is there in our storm, in our dark times. He is always good. He is always for us, and He is always with us, even when things don't go our way. My father shared this verse with me as I was about to walk down an aisle to get married. And he said, John, this is going to be a great day, and there's a lot of life ahead, but remember these words. He said this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The word acknowledge there is the word yada in Greek, and it means to know intimately. And so some of us, we have this cursory, you know, kind of fringe knowledge of God. We go to church every once in a while. We've read a passage of scripture here or there. We say a prayer over our meal every once in a while. And we kind of know God. But what God wants us, calls us to do is to know Him intimately, to yada Him. It's the same kind of knowledge that He says a man should know his wife. You can't get more intimate than that. And here, God wants to have this intimate, daily relationship with you and I, the kind of relationship that when things fall apart and we don't understand anything, we know Him. And we know He's there. And we know that He is for us and that He is good. And when that dark time comes, we know that God is for us. Even when we don't understand, we know God. What I've come to discover in my own life and what I want to share with you are these last couple truths before we close. The better I grow to know God and the closer I get to God in my relationships, it does not make me the better person always that I want to be. I still mess up. I still fail. I still make mistakes. But I have come to know that God is always good and He is always faithful and He is always there. And the better I get to know Him, the less I ask why. And instead, I begin to ask what. The less I ask God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you not doing it my way? And I begin to ask more, God, what do you want me to learn through this? What are you trying to show me through this? What can I do to become more like you through this? And you might be sitting there and saying, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to do that. That's a bunch of, yeah. I am the same person that you all are. I have just come to know who God is. And my hope and prayer is that you would do the same. That you would come to know Him so that your whys can become what's. God, what can I do through this time? What can I take from this to share with others? And there have been many times when God has answered, but there are still things that I still don't know the answer to. But I know that I can trust in God. And even though I don't have the right answer, I know that God is there. I know He is good. And I know He's for me and with me. So when people around us start saying, God is nowhere to be found, I say God is now here. And He is now here. With each and every one of us in this room, God is here. And He wants you to know Him and to feel His presence and to let Him fill your life so that you begin to know God like you've never known Him before. So Jesus on the cross turns to God and says, God, why? So why did God forsake Jesus? Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin. He took our place On the cross, Jesus became rape. Jesus became murder, adultery, lust, pornography, lying, cheating. Jesus became our sin. And God could not look at that. And as Jesus was on the cross and he took every single sin that you have ever done, every single sin that I have ever done, and every sin that we are yet to do, Jesus bore our sins on that cross, and he who was not sin became sin in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. And as he bore the weight of our sin on the cross, he took that and he said, why? But I know the whole time that while he was on the cross, we were on his mind. And he knew why. Scripture again says that he could have called down legions of angels to rescue him even at that moment. But he endured that sin. What's that phrase, the UFC shirt I've seen, Jesus didn't tap? Some of you got that. Jesus didn't give up. He took the worst that could be done to him and he bore it on that cross and he died in our place so that we could be forgiven. Today, that is good news. It seems like tragic news. How can you say that torture and beating and crucifixion like that is good? It's good because Jesus took it all. And he paid the debt that you or I could never pay. And the scripture tells us that by his stripes, we have been healed. And so now, Jesus, we celebrate Easter because he took that sin, that death, and he stomped it. He crushed it. And 3 days later, he rose and conquered sin and death. And he rose to new life. And he said, I did this for you. And if you believe in me, the blood that I shed will wash your sins white as snow. And you can walk with me. Even through the dark times. Even through the times that seem to fall apart. Jesus is with us. So let us never forget that God is good, God is for you, and God is with you, and he will never leave you.
Every day to the fullest. That's when we met Dr. Shields.
We knew that that's what God wanted for us. We knew that was his plan. Dr. Shields had explained that he had started praying for a cure about the same time that Jordan was diagnosed, and we didn't even know each other. And God did reveal that to Dr. Shields, and he passed that blessing on to us.
I think the biggest lesson we've learned through all this is just to take life one step at a time. God continues to lead us where he wants us to go. The place of trusting him no matter what. He rides on our hope now. Everything rides on faith somehow. So when the world has broken me down, yeah, you've set me free. We continue to pray for Jordan's healing, and we're so grateful for the doctor that God has brought into our lives.
Me. I know that this topic is a difficult one to sometimes think through. especially when you're in the middle of something. And so right now, I just want to ask, as all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, if you're here today and you would say, I am in the middle of something that I don't understand. I'm in the middle of maybe one of the darkest times in my life. I don't know if God's there, but I want to know that God's there. And I need God's presence in my life. Will you just raise your hand and leave it up? I want to say a special prayer for you right now. You would say, I need God right now. I don't know that He's there. It just feels so dark right now. I don't know what's going on or why what's going on around me is. But just raise your hand. God, I just pray for each and every hand that's lifted right now. God, I even pray for those who aren't even sure if they should be raising their hands. God, You know their heart. You see into their very soul. God, I pray that in a way that only You can, that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would bring Your presence and Your peace. God, You would help them to realize that You are for them and You are with them. God, You are here to love them and to carry them through this storm. God, I pray that You would show them how they can trust in You more, to fully rely on You, as Christ did as He was on that cross. God, I pray that Your presence would come in a way that has never come before, that You would just love them and surround them and help them through this storm. God, I also just pray for those in this room who maybe don't even know You enough to call out on You. God, if there's somebody in this room who has never put their faith in You, I pray that they would take that first step even now just to say, God, open my heart. Come into my life. Make me new. God, show me who You are. If You are real, prove it to me, God. God, I pray that You would move. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would just start drawing the hearts of those who do not yet know You close to You, God, and that You would just invade their life. God, I pray for those in this room who might be considering opening their hearts right now, that they would do it in this time. They would invite You in. During our next few moments, I want to invite us as a community to remember. So many times we forget that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed for the reasons we talked about today. So as you take the next few moments to think about what we've talked about today, and as you feel to come up to receive communion, let us remember in a new way that piece of bread represents the flesh of Christ that was torn as He took that beating for you and me. And as we dip that bread into that bread into that cup, let us remember that cup represents the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us to forgive us of our sins. Let us do this in remembrance of Him. So over these next few moments, I pray that you respond as you feel led. We have prayer teams in the back if you would like to pray about anything that God has laid in your heart. If you feel like you're ready to invite Jesus into your life, let one of us know. I will be up front here ready to pray with you. Our prayer teams will be in the back. Come and receive communion as you feel you're ready. Let us realize that God is here. And let us approach Him in this time.